Well, good afternoon and welcome. Well, we have a long passage to read today. I need you to be praying for my marriage. Those braves yesterday were terrible. They loaded the bases twice and were unable to bring them home. And my wife was shouting so much, even the dogs were afraid. So, now our text this afternoon is Matthew 27:32. We could have chosen the text from Mark or Luke. All three Gospels record this incident. As they went out, this is the day there refers to the Roman soldiers, and there would have been others in the party, along, of course, with Jesus, who's carrying the beam, the horizontal beam that would be later fixed onto a vertical beam that was probably already lying beside the spot where he would be crucified. I don't think Jesus is carrying a full cross. Most scholars think he was only carrying that part of it to which his hands would have been nailed. And at this point in the journey, he has collapsed with sheer exhaustion, and someone now needs to carry that beam. So they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. Now Mark adds a significant little detail that Simon of Cyrene was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Rufus is mentioned in the closing chapter of Romans 16. Romans 16 consists of a list of 20 or 30 names of members of the church in Rome that are sending their greetings along with the Apostle Paul to the recipients of the epistle to the Romans. And among those disciples sending their greetings is Rufus. So Rufus is a believer, and probably his brother Alexander. And they are to be found later, some 30 years later, they are to be found in the church at Rome. And Paul knows them. Now, why would Matthew or Mark or Luke add that significant little detail? Why does Mark add the significant detail that he, Simon of Cyrene, is the father of Rufus and Alexander? Because Rufus and Alexander were well known. I mean, Mark just says, and Mark, you remember, is writing the memoirs of Peter, the Apostle Peter. So most of what you find in Mark's Gospel has come from Peter. And Peter was in Rome. And I think that the Gospel writers are saying that Rufus and Alexander and their fathers, Simon of Cyrene, were well known in the churches. And he was known as the man who carried Jesus' cross. It was a significant detail surrounding the last day of Jesus on earth, alive. Now, it's hard to preach a sermon on one verse, but let's see what we can find here. First of all, we know where he came from. He comes from Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa, in what today we would call Libya, on the north coast of Africa. And Cyrene is about 100 miles east of Benghazi. And you're familiar, at least if you read the news at all, you're familiar with Benghazi. North Africa became the most Christianized area in all the world in the next three centuries. Augustine of Hippo comes from North Africa. So all along the coast of North Africa, in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th centuries, the church was strongest. Hard to believe now, isn't it? Where Islam reigns supreme in North Africa these days. There's still a vibrant church in Egypt, for sure. But not necessarily in Libya, where this man comes from. Now, we don't know whether he was Jewish or Gentile. Simon is a common name in the first century for both Jews and Gentiles. My guess is that he was Jewish. He was visiting Jerusalem for Passover. There was a Cyrenian synagogue in Jerusalem in the first century. In Cyrene itself, it is estimated that there were 100,000 Jews. That's a sizable population. My neighbor is a very, very conservative Jewish rabbi. He's just moved in less than a year ago, and I've been watching him build his sukkah for Sukkot, for Passover, for tabernacles. And it's a big build. I'm going off the plot here. Let me get back to 100,000 Jews in Cyrene. That's a significant number. And let's imagine that of those 100,000, let's say 10,000 of them, perhaps 50,000 of them, would make their way from Cyrene to Jerusalem to observe the Jewish festivals, speaking a different language perhaps, and therefore requiring a synagogue of their own in Jerusalem. He was African, so he would have been dark-skinned, like Augustine. He was a foreigner who served Jesus in his final hour. Now, tradition there is a tradition that he was a Gentile. Hilary of Poitiers, Jerome, Leo the Great, Isidore of Seville, these are significant names if you're a theologian. They wrote much. And all four of them, speak of Simon as a type of the conversion of a Gentile. Perhaps, if that's true, he was a businessman on a business trip. One of the Gospels say that Cyrene was where he was because he had come in from the country. He wasn't staying in Jerusalem. He had come in from the country. He's making his way to Jerusalem, perhaps, because he'd heard all about the commotion that had been taking place. News of it had gotten to him, and he was intrigued, perhaps. Who was this Jesus of Nazareth that had now been condemned to be crucified. We know where he came from. He's a foreigner. Secondly, he just happened to be there. There's no evidence that he had plotted or connived to be in this position at that time. Mark says that he was passing by when he was pressed into service. You can imagine the street when Jesus is carrying this beam. It's full, it's packed with people. Jews cursing him, calling down anathema upon him. Soldiers, Pharisees, scribes. The street is packed with people. And maybe Simon was just trying to get a glimpse, trying to get into the front of the crowd. He was coming in from the country. It looks like he just happened to be there. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's an act of providence. God needed someone. Jesus needed someone. And God made sure that Simon of Cyrene would be right there when Jesus collapsed to the floor. It's hardly likely that he hadn't heard about Jesus and the commotion in Jerusalem. People are talking about it everywhere. So he pushes his way. He's walking to try and see what's going on. And Jesus is coming. It's a terrible sight. The scourging that Pilate ordered. There is some issue between the timing of these scourgings. John has one time and the Synoptic Gospels have another, bringing these together suggests, Don Carson, for example, suggests that there were actually two scourgings. Beaten 39 times with a rope into which bits of metal and bone had been tied, lashed across his back. So his back is raw. Some conjecture that inner organs were exposed, kidneys were exposed, bleeding everywhere. He was beaten to within an inch of his life. And now he's carrying a very significant and heavy piece of wood, a crossbeam. And he collapses. And Simon sees it. You can imagine Roman soldiers, they were terrified of Pilate. They didn't want him to die there. And it was possible that he was within an inch of his life there on the ground. He needed to be crucified. And you can imagine them yelling at him, "Get up, get up." Perhaps beating him some more. The Pharisees, in all of their hatred and venom. And they manhandle Simon because he's there. He just happens to be there. And before he knows it, they're trying to put the patibulum, the crossbeam, on his back and ordering him to carry it uphill through the street and uphill to Calvary. How much did he know about Jesus? I don't know. I wonder if he was terrified. Yes, I think so. What if he failed to accomplish this task? And that he too might be beaten and perhaps killed or crucified even. Jesus, on the other hand, knew exactly what was happening. He had seen it coming. He prophesied that this would take place. I must go to Jerusalem and be handed over to the scribes and Pharisees and be killed and be crucified. He had told the disciples that this would happen at Caesarea Philippi. And he had made his way steadfastly to Jerusalem. It had been planned in the councils of eternity. Simon is an outsider, overtaken by events that are bigger than himself. I think these gospel writers are saying to their readers, go and ask Simon if he was still alive 30 years later, or go and ask his sons, Rufus and Alexander. They'll tell you all about it. You'd never forget. You'd never forget. You'd think about the details of that day in your head for the rest of your life. Simon was an eyewitness, and eyewitnesses are important in the Gospels. They play a very important part. Now, if you're involved in observing a crash when some idiot goes through a red light, not paying attention, texting while he's driving, and you just happen to glance and you see little bits of it, and then 6 months later when there's a lawsuit and you're brought into a courtroom somewhere to give testimony, I've done this. And I'm struggling to remember what it was I saw. Eyewitness accounts are often unreliable when they don't involve you personally. But Richard Baucom and others, scholars alive today doing significant work, say that when the event is a religious one, then it affects you, and it affects you deeply. You think about it over and over and over. You remember the details of it. So Matthew and Mark and Luke are saying Simon of Cyrene was an eyewitness to the crucifixion. He was there. It was real. It happened. You can go and ask his sons. That gives me confidence when I read the Bible. It gives me confidence when I read the Gospels. That what is written here is true. It's historical. It's not a parable. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. There are 500 people still alive, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, who are witnesses to the resurrection. Go and ask them. People are skeptical. Too many people are skeptical. Young people are skeptical. They've swallowed the pill of post-modernity and its effect on history, and they believe that you can't believe anything in history. Well, you can believe this. This is God's word. And it's corroborated by eyewitnesses like Simon. Thirdly, we also know what he witnessed. He saw Jesus' true humanity. This one who people were saying, and Jesus himself was saying, was God. He was God incarnate. He was God made flesh. And that flesh has been torn to pieces. And he's bleeding, and there's a crown of thorns stuck on his head. Big, long, sharp thorns pressed into his skull, so there's blood coming down his face. And he's lying on the floor, and he's within an inch of his life. Some even suggest that he was naked. Most crucifixions were naked. Paintings of the crucifixion try to soften it a little. I understand that. He is so weak at this point that he cannot stand up and he cannot carry this beam. That's what he saw. He saw the one who claimed to be God, and he was lying on the floor, bleeding to death. That's what he saw. Fourthly, we know what he did. He was given this beam. Now, in the medieval church, it's called the medieval quadrangle. And medievals suggested that all scripture is capable of four different interpretations, and one of which was allegory, that this was an allegory. And what this was depicting was that Simon was the lazy Christian exhorted to take up his cross and to follow Jesus. But there is something of that here, I think. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or perhaps we should say he was in the right place at the right time. Because God intended it to happen. This is what God had planned for him. I would love to know what Simon was thinking as he was carrying this beam to the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. There's symbolism here, don't you think? If anyone follows me, let him deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. Yes, I think I can draw that from this little picture. There's work for us to do. And sometimes it comes suddenly. Without foresight, without preparation. It just happens. You find yourself in a difficult position all of a sudden. And what will you do? Now, Simon had no choice. There were soldiers ready to stab him to death if he didn't do what he was asked to do, but you also get the sense here from the gospel writers that he did it willingly. The last thing that we know about Simon is this. We know that he became well known. I think 30 years later, when the gospels are being written, he and his sons are well known. That's why the gospel writers name him. Because he was well known. And that to me suggests that he was well known because he talked about it. Later he would talk about it. He would tell his family, he would tell his friends back in Cyrene. I was there. It just happened. And I carried this beam for the Lord, for the Savior. Don't you think he and his two sons are believers, became believers? Maybe this was the event that brought him to faith, whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. So I like to think that Simon of Cyrene was a believer, became a believer. What is the point of this? It's the point of all of the messages over the last couple of months. That God may have something for you to do. He was not well known before this incident. He became well known, I think, after this incident. But he was a nobody. A foreigner, a Jew, coming to celebrate Passover or a Gentile businessman. But God had something for him to do. That's all we know about him. This one thing, this one event. There's a lady, Harriet Ware Hall. She was born and raised in Boston, Massachusetts. And in 1879, she composed a hymn. It's more like a poem. And I'm not going to read it all to you. It says five stanzas, but I'm going to read a couple of the stanzas. I think of the Cyrenian who crossed the city gate when forth the stream was pouring that bore thy cruel fate. From quiet country places the startled man was caught by that fierce human tumult where maddest passion wrought. I ponder what within him the thoughts that woke that day as his unchosen burden he bore that unsought way. Yet tempted he as we are, O Lord, was thy cross mine? Am I like Simon bearing a burden that is thine? Thou must have looked on Simon. Turn, Lord, and look on me, till I shall see I follow and bear thy cross with thee. Then though I was compelled, I'll claim as boon the woe through which my feet are learning the path where thou dost go. It's a beautiful little poem saying that we can learn from Simon of Cyrene that when God calls us to do something difficult, something very difficult, we must be ready to do it. I think that readiness comes from walking closely with Jesus. Just as Simon was walking beside or behind Jesus as he was being led to Calvary. Keep your eye upon him at all times so that you'll be ready when God calls. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Simon of Cyrene and his two boys. There must have been a wife somewhere. This little family. They were nobodies. Just as we are nobodies. But you had something for him to do. And he did it. And he did it well. And we pray that when you call, we might be ready and also do it well. For Jesus' sake. Amen.